mention Mark's dad. I don't know if they got on the sheet or not. I thought they'd done there, but I probably didn't. So remember him as well. And there's other family members of people that we certainly know have had some difficulties, and some of them are doing much better, and we're thankful for that. It's very good to be out this morning. Certainly glad to see Cody back with us. We're glad that he was able to be there, though, and certainly I suppose left John back there, still there. So John's very good. John Haynes is there now, and maybe some others as well. And very good working with people on a personal level. And so really encouraged by the work that's going on in India, and we hope and pray that things continue to go well there for not only bringing others to Christ, but for the strength of those that are already Christians. This morning I want to talk about something that is the basis of everything we believe in. When we start thinking about this subject matter, sometimes we take this for granted because we've been taught it or we've been told that it's true, and as a result of that, we certainly think of this as just being, it's just what it is. But we never really go into a lot of the things, I think, in God's Word that are discussed about this, because I think it's a very important subject for us. Why do I think that? Well, for lots of reasons. We've been recently studying Romans, and Romans 1, he clearly says that is it. That's the basis. If you look at other things, and we'll talk about that later, but it says that the power of God resurrected him from the dead. That's the proof, if you will. But in the 16th Psalm, verse 10, Peter will quote this passage of Scripture, and he will say this is what's being discussed. Now, there are those who would say that, well, you know, Peter was just saying that. He didn't know what this was talking about. It's actually David talking about himself and so forth. Truth is, on all of this, that Peter knew what he was talking about because he certainly was inspired to teach it. Or, like I've always said about the Scriptures, you either believe them or you don't. And in this case, you either believe what Peter had to say or you don't. There's no in-betweens on this. It comes down to our faith. Our faith is very important, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in the second lesson, actually. But when we look at this, he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." In the New Testament, he would use the word Hades, talking about the Hadean world, where the dead are. And he talks about that, where the spirits are. And certainly, he says that that's where Jesus went. And that, in addition to that, to prove that God did not leave his soul there in the Hadean world, that he was resurrected from the dead. And Peter states that as a fact, and he says that he knows he was resurrected from the dead, and certainly he observed all of this and talked about it, and he wants to make a point that this is something that David had talked about, and David certainly wasn't talking about himself, he says. That's the proof. David was never resurrected from the dead then. And so that's his proof. Now, he's not saying that David won't eventually be, but he said David could not be talking about himself. Then he goes on to say, "This Jesus, whom you have crucified, is made both Lord and Christ." Now, we discuss the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ every week as Christians. And sometimes, many times during the week, we may talk about that because it's very important to us. It means so much to us, as we discussed this morning in our class upstairs. On the first day of the week as Christians, it is so important to us, and was made so important to us, that when Jesus set aside the Lord's Supper for us to partake of, we find in Acts 20, verse 7, and also in 1 Corinthians 11 in particular, that they were to remember Him till He came again. So the truth is, that's something that needs to be remembered, and certainly all of those things are important when we discuss the Lord's Supper. We talk about His death, but without His resurrection, as we have said so many times, his death would in many ways be meaningless because there would have been no resurrection, as we'll talk about. So why are they so important? Well, if Christ didn't die for our sins, if he wasn't resurrected, then we have no sacrifice for sin and no forgiveness. If he was not buried, then he was not the perfect sacrifice for sins. In other words, this was all just a hoax, and this is not really something that happened. And we lose it in that figure that we use when we're talking about that in Romans 6, about the burial and baptism. Well, also, if Christ was not resurrected, then we lose the hope of resurrection, because that's really our only hope. We know some people were, according to the Bible, brought back to life again, but we also recognize those people died again. That did not happen with Jesus. Today we're going to study some things concerning his resurrection and our resurrection as well. Resurrection. It's a word that simply means the act of raising someone from the dead. It's really a very simple term, just being resurrected, being brought back, if you will. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, it has carried with it the meaning of not only rising, but retaining one's own personhood or individuality through the body, though the body may be changed. And I found that interesting that they would even use that. Because in reality, the only reason that they would use that is because of spiritual reasons. There is no other reason to use that. And that's amazing to me. And I'm appreciative that they do, because we need to understand that, that in resurrection, Jesus did not become someone else. He came back as Himself and went back to sit at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the basis for all this is in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, he tells about some certain facts or conditions that took place. And what he says is, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel." Now, this is the basis of it. This isn't all the gospel, but this is the good news that everything else hinges on. And what is that? Something he said, which I had preached. You received. And he said, "I prayed you didn't receive it in vain." By which also he said, "You were saved if you hold fast that word which I preached you," again, "unless you believed in vain." In other words, there can be some emptiness, but it won't be from the gospel. It'll be from you. "For I delivered you, first of all, how that Christ died," and he says, "according to the Scriptures." Had the Scriptures talked about his death? Yes. "That he was buried," had they talked about that according to the Scriptures? Yes. "And that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, what Scriptures is he talking about? Had the old law talked about this? He says yes. Now, some people say, well, it wasn't very much. That's not the point. Had the Old Testament Scriptures talked about this? Yes. Could you have understood it, though, separate and apart from us having the New Testament revealing that? And I will give the answer, no. It would have been very difficult to have understood some of those Scriptures. But what was the conditions of this? Well, first of all, there's some suffering that had to take place, again, according to Scriptures. And we would go to places like Isaiah 53, but when we go to the New Testament, we have these Scriptures that are written down that talks about His suffering. And we talk about that a lot of times when we're getting ready to take the Lord's Supper. But as I've stated so many times, this is just a lead-up to what's about to happen. The suffering alone will not do the trick. And I shouldn't even say it that way. That sounds almost too... It would not take care of sins. Suffering would not do that. But it was horrifying what He went through prior to even His crucifixion. He was scourged, and we've talked about that, and I won't get into it, but it was a beating like you just cut to the bone. And certainly they would use things in the whips, as we've discussed many times, and just rake that across the body and make as much damage as they could to your back. That was the intent. They bent you over so they could do that. It was something they did as Romans. They enjoyed doing that. Then they put a crown of thorns on his head, and that's bad enough, but then later on they would drive those into his skull, and I can just picture the blood coming down from his head, and it would continue for some time. If you've ever been stuck by a thorn, it's hard to get it to quit bleeding. You know, it's like one of those cuts that goes in, and it just hurts, and it would be in your eyes and all over your face and caked on you. It's horrifying. And then he was struck several times. We don't know how many times they slapped him and hit him and did things to him, but terrible. A man who had done nothing wrong, and then they sped on him. And, this is just showing absolute disregard for the Son of God. That's what he went through. But then, that wasn't enough. They took him out and they crucified him. A horrifying way to die. One of those ways that they enjoyed because it was painful. It took a long time sometimes for people to die on that cross. It depended on your strength. It depended on a lot of things that was going on with your body. But in Christ's case, certainly there was a lot going on. And when we look at all that he had suffered and all that he had received prior to being put on that cross, and the fact that it was a terrible crucifixion, as it is talked about, it just simply says, then he was crucified in some of these passages. And that doesn't sound like very much to us, but then he was crucified. But to be placed on a cross, and your arms spread out, and your feet hanging on a nail, basically driven through all of those areas, and to not be able to breathe and to suffer from that and push yourself up and then can't stand the pain one way and then go the other way. The blood still coming off your back and rubbing on that rough cross this whole time and raking those sores open again constantly. And over time, it finally in his case, in a short period of time, took his life. And that's what we find, his death. And that's recorded in these passages. And I should probably be given these for sake of the fact that it goes on the on our website. But these are all found in the last chapters. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, and John 19. And all of these passages record that. And it's interesting the way they record it. Some would say, he gave up his spirit. Others it would say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And others would just simply say, he died. When you think of that, and you think of that just very simple term, it doesn't again seem like a lot. But for what he did it, for the reasons he did it for, it is so important. And then we look at his burial. And why is this important? Because it proves he was dead. This was not a hoax. Matter of fact, Pilate was a little confused that he had died so quickly, because when Joseph of Arimathea came to him, and again, those same chapters, the last of those chapters, he said, he's already died? And they said, yes, he has passed from this life. So he gave the body to him, and Joseph took it to his own tomb, the body, after they had prepared it, and they put it in the tomb. And there were women and others that followed along to make sure. And yes, indeed, that's where he was, because they wanted to go back and visit that site, because they loved him so much. But there's some proofs on this. What do we use for proof in our time? Well, we use a lot of things. We might use some physical evidence for things that you can go and observe to see if it happened just like they said it did. And in this case, yes, empty tomb. In Acts 13, this is discussed as one of the things that we would look at, as anyone would look at, that would cause someone to think, did this really happen? Starting with verse 29, now when they had fulfilled, and this is Paul preaching, all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb, but God raised him from the dead. You see, years later, Paul is stating this as a fact. Paul is saying, I know that this happened. I know this happened. I know that he was laid in that tomb. How did Paul know that? Paul knew it a couple of ways. One was, he had certainly been around other Christians that had observed this and knew that the tomb was empty. But he also knew himself. But there were some women that went there. When you look at that and you think about that, we have Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, and it says in other women in Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24, that those women actually went to that tomb on the first day of the week, and the stone was rolled away. And they knew that Christ wasn't there anymore. And angels even told them that he's not here anymore. He is arisen from the dead. Those are witnesses to an empty tomb. But we might say, but that could still be a hoax. That could still be something. But the Bible records that this was well reported in Matthew 28, 11 through 15. That it was reported that the guards, when they woke up, found the tomb empty. And they were paid to say that someone came and stole the body. So the guards are witnesses to the fact that there is no one in this tomb anymore. That he is gone. That the body is not there anymore. And then we find that in Matthew 24, 12 and John 22 through 8, one would say Peter, and the other one would say both Peter and John went to that tomb, actually looked in and went inside, and the body was gone. The cloths were still there that he was buried in, but the body itself was gone. Now, why is that put there? Why would they have said the burial garments were still there? If you were going to come in and steal a body, you wouldn't take the time to take the garments off the body to take it out. That'd be foolish. You're in a hurry because you got guards there. They'll kill you. Didn't happen. This is factual. Witnesses. And let's talk about some witnesses then. There are many witnesses, according to 1 Corinthians 15, that observed this. But now let's go back to Acts 10, when he talked to Cornelius and his friends and family. In verse 39, this is what Peter had to say. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. That, in other words, this was not something done in secret. That the risen Christ was seen. There could be no doubt about it. Not to all the people, because that wasn't necessary. Because again, if faith's involved, faith is important. And it's important to us. Even to us, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. He said, not only did He arise from the dead, but He's in human form. He's eating and drinking. That's proof that He's in human form. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, let me tell you. You wonder about this actually happened or not? Let me tell you about this. He said He was seen by Cephas, or Peter, then by the 12. After that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, and some have fallen asleep. He was seen by James, maybe the Lord's brother, then by all the apostles, and that's the reason it's believed it had to be the Lord's brother, because certainly James, the apostle, was with them. Then last of all, He was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. So what does He say here? He said, well, Cephas saw Him, and in Luke 24:34 it says He did. He went in, He saw Him after He had arisen from the dead. It says all the apostles saw Him in Luke 24. Also in Acts 1, and I actually want to turn to this one, it is said that they were there and they were with Christ. And it says, He had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His sufferings, by many infallible proofs. That you don't have to doubt this. You can have total faith in knowing that this took place. That He was alive after He had been buried. And then it says 500. That may have been when He went to Galilee. We're not told anywhere where that was took place. It could have been many places. It could have been when He went into Jerusalem later on. But He certainly was seen by 500, it said, at one time. And it said that they would attest to that fact. That's a lot of witnesses. Under the Mosaic law, it only took two witnesses for you to be stoned to death. Now, three would be better, but two is always required. That's amazing. But we've got, I don't know, I've never counted them out here, but there's a lot of people that had seen Him. James may be the Lord's brother. Paul said, I saw Him out of due time. In other words, I was the last one to see Him, he says. What's he talking about? He's talking about he actually got to see Him in physical form. Now, how did that take place? I'm not going to get into that. I just know that he was taught personally by Jesus, he said, and that he had time with Him, and that's all we know. But others, Mary Magdalene, other women, two disciples on the road to Emmaus, could have been some of the apostles, probably not, but two of them talked to Him the whole time. The apostles with and without Thomas in John 20. Apostles of His ascension in Acts 1. They were there. They saw Him ascend back into heaven. We see Stephen seeing Him, standing at the right hand of the throne of God in Acts 7. And that caused them to be so angry, they stoned Him to death because He made this statement. Why would you make that statement? It's not a good statement to make if you already have people angry. It's because he believed and he knew. He saw Him. And then we see John in Revelation 1. See Him in a form that's totally different. But we see Him as a resurrected one, as God, just like had been seen in Daniel, the Father. But we have some prophecies. We talked about the one from Psalm 16:10 that His flesh would not see corruption. But Christ also prophesied about His own death. And He said, when you want a sign, I'll tell you what it is. It's a sign of Jonah. I'll be 3 days and three nights. And that's what He was. 3 days and three nights. And people say, well, we weren't full. You know, you can get into all kinds of arguments over things that people just amazes me to no end. Was Jonah in there for full 3 days and three nights? I mean, this is not what's being discussed. Either one, any portion of that, but we certainly know it was a portion of 3 days and three nights. And then the last thing we want to talk about is the proof, and I just want to use, I'm not going to use all the scriptures in the New Testament, but I want you to be impressed with something today. If you don't think that these early men believe that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. As we go through this next group, I hope you're impressed with the fact that they were. I don't even use anything other than this term, raised up. I didn't use anything for resurrection, any other words that might him coming up from the dead or anything else. Just the term raised up. Peter uses it in Acts 2:24 that God raised him up. He says it in 32 that God has raised up Jesus. In Acts 3:15, they would again say to the people there, whom God raised from the dead. In Acts 3:26, God having raised up His servant Jesus. This was constantly what they taught. Why did they teach that? They knew it. Peter knew these things. Peter and John are doing this teaching, and Peter in the first, and then he and John later, and they believed this because they knew that He was raised up. In Acts 4:10, in talking to those men there, said, whom God raised from the dead. Acts 5:30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. Acts 10:40, in talking to Cornelius and his family, Him God raised up on the third day, more specific. In Acts 13:30 through 34, throughout that reading, God raised Him from the dead, Paul said. God raised up Jesus, Paul said. He raised Him from the dead. And I'm only using three times He used it in that. He actually used it more than that. Three times that He used it in one lesson to people. That's the gospel. That's the good news right there, that He was raised from the dead. We're going to see why. Romans 6:4, Christ was raised from the dead, it says. Romans 10:9, God has raised Him from the dead. These are all from the New King James. Galatians 1:1, God the Father who raised Him from the dead. Colossians 2:12, who raised Him from the dead. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, whom He raised from the dead. 2 Timothy 2:8, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. And in 1 Peter 1:21, God who raised Him from the dead. Think about that. I don't even use close to all the times it's mentioned in the New Testament. You know why? Because in 1 Corinthians 15:1, He's letting us know that is the basis of everything we believe. If you do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have a major problem. Because here's the problem. Here's the results if it's untrue. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. If it is not true that Jesus was raised from the dead, this is the seriousness of this, he says. And the reason he's mentioning all this is because there were those who did not believe in the resurrection. The Sadducees had never believed in the resurrection of the dead. So they certainly were going to believe that Jesus was resurrected, unless they changed. Many people did not believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead, and they were going to follow Him. And as a result of that, he's giving this argument that, okay, if that's the case, if it is untrue that He was raised from the dead, in 15 verse 14, 1 Corinthians 15 verse 14, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is in vain or empty. What's the value of me getting up here and preaching every week if Christ isn't risen from the dead? And I'm going to tell you something right now. I might as well quit and go home. There's no value to it whatsoever. None. The second part of it, he says, and your faith is also vain. You've got your trust and faith in something that is worthless. You're basing everything you do on the fact that Jesus was risen from the dead. How empty is that? 1 Corinthians 15:15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God. Paul puts himself in that same category. I'm just basically lying to you. Say, what, you really believe, he said? Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Basically, you've got a bunch of liars going around. This is some big plot out here. We're just getting beat up for nothing. You know, Cody was talking about in his prayer the Christians that are in other places, and they don't get these benefits we do of being able necessarily to come together without any persecution. In places they get beat up and put in jail. Still do in this world. Why would you do that? Paul's saying. Why would you do that? It's ridiculous. You got all these false witnesses? And even bigger concern, as we discussed this morning in class, verse 17, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is not only futile, but you are futile. You are still in your sins. Well, there's a good thought, isn't it? So now I haven't done anything for my sins because I thought it was taken care of through His death and His burial and His resurrection. And now I find out I'm still in my sins. I'm still lost. Not just that. then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. There's annihilation. There's no hope. You either believe that they were totally annihilated, or they're going to be. and annihilated in the sense they may have to suffer eternal punishment because there's no hope. There's nothing they can do about their sins. You see why we press this all the time and why it's so important to us? And Christians are in a pitiable state. If in this life only you have hope in Christ Jesus, you're of all people to be the most pitied. In other words, how do you like looking at yourself, Abe? You're pitiful. You were placing your whole trust in this one thing and it didn't happen. Really? If it's untrue, that's where it is. But it is not untrue. It's true. You see, it is the basis of our faith. It is the basis of our belief. I have complete faith and trust in the fact that He arose from the dead. Why would I have that? I'll tell you what. On less witnesses than this, there's been proof for many things. There, people have actually been executed with less witnesses by far than this. And on the basis sometimes of things that were written beforehand. On the basis of people that have passed in this life, people have had to go back on trial and they found evidence, proof. You think of the DNA that we use nowadays and we're privileged to use. Think of that. Well, okay, which is better? To base it on maybe that DNA was found there and you're trusting the people that found it, or actual physical someone looking at someone and knowing. I'll take this any day. But it can't be on the basis of someone else's faith. I'm not going to ever ask you to believe this on the basis of your parents' faith or your friend's faith or anyone else. It has to be on your own. You have to look at God's Word and say, I know that Jesus Christ was Son of God. I know that He died on the cross for my sins. And I know with my faith that He was resurrected from the dead. Because our very salvation depends on it. We just read that in 1 Corinthians 15. Otherwise, we're dead in our sins. Now the question is, do you personally believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? If you do, and you've never become a Christian, do you believe that Jesus was buried after His death? Do you believe the witnesses that say that? Do you believe that Christ arose from the dead on the third day to die no more? And that He was resurrected from the dead? Do you believe that? If you do, why wouldn't you let that faith lead you to obedience? If you truly believe it, then there's some things you need to do. You need to repent, confess Him as Christ, and be immersed in water for the remission of sins, just like they did in Acts 2. When Peter pointed that out to them, that He had been dead, that He arose from the dead, they didn't question that. You ever notice that? 3,000 of them never questioned that. What'd they say? They said, well, what do we need to do? They were very concerned at that point. What did He say? Nothing? No, He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. They that gladly received His word were baptized, and they were added to them that day about 3,000 souls. So don't let your faith either waver as a Christian today. We need to be fully convinced in our minds that Jesus did all of these things, just like it is said that He did them, and live according to His word. And we need to continue to repent, confess our sins, and pray for forgiveness. We typically stand and sing a song, and I haven't said it recently, but of course at any time while I'm teaching, you can raise your hand or whatever. We'd be happy to help you in any way we can. But right now, we'll make it really convenient. Roger's going to lead us in a song. If you have any needs, would you please let us know about them while we stand and sing.